The very last article of faith of Little Union Church says this: we believe in the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, and a general judgment, and the happiness of the righteous and the suffering of the wicked will be everlasting. And it says, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, and a general judgment, and the happiness of the righteous and the suffering of the wicked will be everlasting. That article of faith is the only one that I remember off the top of my head that actually addresses the last or final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I call it the last and final, but I also believe it's the second coming, his physical coming anyway. We do believe the scriptures teach in the first appearing of Jesus when he came in the flesh, born at Bethlehem. He came into the world the first time, the Bible says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the Bible only teaches about two physical appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. His first appearance, which was to put away sin. His second appearance, which is to take his children home and also to vanquish all his enemies and punish or send them away into punishment, which he never knew. And the Bible teaches us a great deal about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a subject that grabs attention for a lot of people. In our world today, there are a lot of writers that write on this subject. There's very many different views regarding this subject. There's three major interpretations of the last days that are taught among Christians today. Then these three major views have been in existence for a very long time. Some of them date all the way back to the second century, so they're not new thoughts that have been brought about, but sometimes you'll find new twists on those thoughts. There are three major ways of thinking about the second coming of Christ. There are those who believe in post-millennialism, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ, after the millennium, whether it be an actual 1,000 years or whether it be just an unspecified period of time, after that, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Say, well, that sounds a lot like what we believe. Close, but not altogether. Because the person who believes that also believes this: that the Christian church and the preaching of the gospel is going to get the world in such great condition, and it's just going to pervade the world, go all over the world, and improve the world, and clean up the world, till finally almost everybody upon the face of the earth is going to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the stage will be perfectly set for Jesus' return. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. It's very interesting when that theology kind of went out of vogue or fashion. It went out of fashion very quickly about World War I. Think about times prior to that. Overall, there was mainly peace over the world. Yes, there was wars prior to that time, no doubt. But world wars like they saw in 1914 and going forward, they had not seen in the world prior to that time. And so we fought World War I. And then all of a sudden we're in World War II. And then you have the outbreak of the Cold War, which led into the Korean War or conflict, then the Vietnam War. And then now we have the war on terrorism. And as far as any human being can see, there's no end in sight of wars. It's a mainstay of our lives really since over 100 years ago. Our nation has been in one conflict after another that's involved nearly the entire world. And so that's done away with the idea that the gospel is just going to go throughout all the world and get things better and better and better until finally everything's just about perfect for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. So when that went out of fashion, a different idea became the most fashionable idea among Christians, and that's called premillennialism, which means that we're waiting for the 1,000 years to begin, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming, he will establish his kingdom, and for a literal 1,000 years, he will reign here upon the earth. And at the end of the 1,000 years, depending on what branch of that theology you hold, there's a different number of ways or thoughts of what's going to occur at the end of that 1,000 years. At the very beginning of it, there's this secret rapture, or the rapture of the taken away of the church to go into glory. The wicked are still left here on the world. And then here the Lord Jesus Christ will reign here physically upon the earth and basically do what the postmillennialist says, but instead of being in heaven, he'll be on earth and get the world all cleaned up finally that way. I don't believe in that either. I've already told you that we believe in the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, and the Bible will prove out that both of those events will take place at the very same time. These will not take place 1,000 years apart, but they will happen at the very same moment with the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ coming at His second coming. Which brings us to the third position, which is called amillennialism, which is not really a proper term. It's been given to us. It's not one we embraced, which actually means no millennium. But we do believe in a millennial reign. We just believe it's a spiritual reign, and it's going on presently. That the Lord Jesus Christ is King of His kingdom right now. That when He went back to glory, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And according to the words of the Apostle Peter, quoting from the Old Testament, He is seated right now on David's throne at the right hand of God our Father. See, the premillennialist believes this, that the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel will be recognized by God once again. A temple will be rebuilt there, and the throne of David will be there in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon His father David's throne, literally, physically, in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The Bible does not teach that. Now, I will give way to the idea that there are verses that are vague, and when you find vague verses, you need to interpret them by very clear verses. There are very clear verses in the Bible that teach us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there are vague verses that can go either way. And when they can go either way, we're to take the very clear verses and use those to instruct us on the ones that are not so clear. There are verses like are found in Isaiah chapter 2 that talk about the house of the Lord being set in the top of a mountain and all nations flowing unto it. And many take that and interpret that to mean that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He'll set up His kingdom at Jerusalem and all the nations of the earth are going to flow to His earthly kingdom there in the top of the mountain. That's not the way I interpret that verse. The way I interpret that verse is the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock will I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here in this world, He built His house in the top of the mountain, and that is Zion, the church of the living God, and all nations flow unto it. That means that when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does have its impact in an individual nation, as it has done through the century, and has impacted the world over throughout the ages, we find that many times governments have collapsed, ideas have fallen by the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being preached. See, there's enough truth in all of those positions that they can grab from that to try to build their position. But again, when you find vague verses, you've got to interpret them by the very clear verses. So we turn this morning to John chapter 5, which happens to be one of the verses that is cited in our articles of faith. In John chapter 5, it says this in verse 28. It says, "Marvel not at this." That just simply means you're not to be astonished about this. I still find it astonishing, even though Jesus says, "Marvel not at this." It's astonishing, but I still believe it. And that's really what Jesus is saying, believe this. He says, "Marvel not at this." Don't find this unbelievable. "But marvel not at this," He says, "for the hour is coming in the which all..." Not some, not the righteous, and then later the wicked, 1,000 years later. He says, "But all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So here the Lord Jesus Christ, in very plain language, tells us about His second coming. Now, He tells us in the verses before about the new birth, and He lets us know that the hour is coming, and now is, that those who are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, that's easy for you and I to believe. We believe in the sovereignty of God in speaking divine life into the heart of a dead alien sinner. Well, with that very same power and with that very same voice, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise the dead, both small and great, both righteous and wicked. He's going to raise them up at the very same hour. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, as is spoken in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and when the shout resounds in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ descends, and all of a sudden the graves are opened, that's the graves of the righteous and the graves of the wicked together. Now, I'll grant that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 does not address the graves of the wicked. Now, that does not mean that the Apostle Paul did not believe in the resurrection of the wicked. He did, and we can prove it, because he talks about it in his second epistle to the Thessalonians. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to grieved Christians who have lost loved ones, and so his focus is what's going to happen to the righteous at the last day. He's not ignoring the wicked at the last day, but he's simply letting us know that for the righteous, here's our hope, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them that are asleep. That means we'll not go before them. They'll be taken up. We'll watch that event, and then we also in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, shall also be changed. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul would go on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. See, the true doctrine, the true biblical doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a fearful doctrine. It's a doctrine of great comfort. It's a doctrine that teaches us of the resurrection of these bodies at the last day. And the Lord Jesus will teach us in John chapter 5 that at the resurrection of the last day, they that have done good, what's going to happen? They're going to be resurrected or raised again under the resurrection of everlasting life, or life. And he says, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. He's talking here about the activity of two different types of folks. You've got the activity of the wicked mentioned and the activity of the righteous. You say, well, I don't know that I've ever done anything righteous. You have, whether you know it or not. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you have righteous activity within you, whether you recognize it or not, and God is able to see your fruit. Whether I ever see it, whether you ever see it, any preacher ever sees it, any Pharisee ever sees it, does not matter. God sees the good heart of a born-again child of God, and those are the ones that have done good. And the Bible says they should be raised to life. They that have done evil, or they that have done wicked, they shall be raised under the resurrection of damnation. So that means when Jesus comes back, he will dispel them, he will do away with them into everlasting fire and contempt, prepare for the devil and his angels. Now, all that transpires according to what Jesus teaches us here on the very same day. This is not something that happens at two different times. There's not a resurrection for the righteous at Jesus' coming to inaugurate the thousand-year reign. And then finally, the resurrection of the wicked happens at the end of the thousand-year reign. They both occur at the very same time, and that's at the second and final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 24, we find that the Apostle Paul very clearly taught this as well. We find that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24 is accused by Jews for going into the temple and polluting the temple by taking a Gentile in with him. Number one, Paul did not take a Gentile in with him, so he was innocent of the charges. And then they also let the governor know there that the Apostle Paul also had caused a lot of trouble and sedition in the city of Jerusalem. They go on and bring all sorts of false charges against the Apostle Paul as he stands there before Felix. Finally, the Apostle Paul is given the opportunity to respond. It says in verse 10 of Acts chapter 24, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. The Apostle Paul says, I don't need an attorney. I don't need someone to speak on my behalf. I'll gladly speak for myself. He says, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. So what happened in Acts chapter 21 and 22? It's only been 12 days since that all happened. And now Paul is down at Caesarea in prison because the Jews make up a lie that he took a Gentile into their temple. So the Apostle Paul says, it's only been 12 days since all that happened. He says in verse 12, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." He says, "But this I confess." Here's what I will confess to, Paul says. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things written, which are written in the law and in the prophets." He says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow." You know what Paul is saying? What I'm about to tell you, they believe also. What I'm about to expound to you, Felix, a true, proper, Orthodox Jew believes it as well. Now, a Sadducee did not, but a Pharisee and all the rest of the Jews, they believed what the Apostle Paul was about to say. He says, "Here I am standing before you, and I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." And herein, he says, "I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So here the Apostle Paul lays out clearly that he believed in a resurrection of the dead and also a resurrection of the righteous. He believed that both would be raised up at the last day, as he tells the church at Thessalonica, Second Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this. Verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Well, what are we to rest in? He says in this truth, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," here's what he's going to do. See, these Thessalonians have suffered persecution. Evil men had come against them. And the Apostle Paul says, take rest in this. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He says, and when he comes back, this is what he's going to do. He says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the pre-mill believer, they believe this, that Jesus won't do all of this until the end of the thousand-year reign. But according to the Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the child of God is not to be troubled, but rest in this, that Jesus is coming back with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And you know why they don't know God? Because God does not know them in the way of election and predestination and redemption and giving of eternal life in regeneration. They don't know God because God didn't know them. That's why Jesus could say to some, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Now that doesn't mean Jesus was unaware of their existence. He knew about them. He just says, "I don't know you in the way, in the sense that you're mine, that you belong to me, that I'm going to die for you." So here he says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to, in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice verse 10, "when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe." So here the Apostle Paul says that the destruction of the wicked and the glorification of the righteous shall take place on the very same day. The Bible calls it the last day. Now there are those among premillennialist believers that believe in several dispensations of time, that we're in the church age now, then you'll have the millennial age, and then they break that up. Well, what I don't understand about that is two of the clearest writers on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus himself, who certainly ought to know about it. He's the one that's coming back. And the other writer who writes on it the most is the Apostle Paul. You'll find more written by the pen of Paul on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other New Testament writer. He addresses the subject as much or more than the Lord Jesus himself does. Now the Apostle Peter addresses it. We find that the Apostle John addresses it, James addresses it, John addresses it in Revelation. All of that, we find all those writers, they believed in it, they address it, but the Apostle Paul writes on it the most. You would think that if the Apostle Paul believed in a thousand-year reign at Jesus' second coming, that he would have written about it somewhere in all of his writings. But in all the writings of the Apostle Paul, who was a very clear writer, now sometimes his writings, I grant you, are hard to be understood, and even Peter said that. But when you read the writings of Paul on the second coming of Christ, he's very clear. It's very plain. It's very simple.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the most simple chapters in all the Bible addressing the resurrection at the last day. It's so simple that at most Christian funerals it's quoted. Now, if it was obscure and hard to understand, we wouldn't quote it at every funeral. We quote it at every funeral because Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," not some other words, "with these words. When I pass away, I have it left in my will that those specific words at my graveside are to be read. I don't need anything more than that read there, and neither do the ones standing there, because according to the Apostle Paul, those are sufficient words to comfort God's grieving people at the graveside of somebody that they love. They're very plain, they're very simple. All that I say to say this, the Apostle Paul, in addressing the last day and the last days, makes it a very simple thing to understand. He never mentions a thousand-year reign. He doesn't believe that things are going to get better and better and better. The Apostle Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous," that means dangerous, "times shall come." See, the Apostle Paul was not a believer in the idea that things are just going to get better and better and better because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul would teach the church at Thessalonica that before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a great falling away. That there are going to be a lot of folks at one time were convinced and were strong believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they've fallen away from that. Now, let me say this very quickly regarding the end times interpretation. We in our own minds oftentimes interpret Bible theology, especially about the second time, in relation to things that we're going through. There's been a lot of different ideas about the second coming of Christ that were believed because of what folks were going through at some present time in history. In other words, for instance, when you come to 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul talks about that wicked one, the son of perdition, being revealed. It was almost universally believed up until the late 1800s that that was dealing with the Pope from Rome. Most Christians have changed their idea on who that's talking about. You can say, "Well, Brother Chris, who's it talking about?" I don't know. He hadn't been revealed yet. When he's revealed, I'll know. The Bible says he shall be revealed, hadn't been revealed, so I don't know who he is yet. So I'm not going to say he's the Pope over in Rome. I'm not going to say that he's a former president. I'm not going to say he's an individual leading the United Nations. I don't know who he is because he hadn't been revealed yet. And so I don't have to take a strong position on it yet because he hadn't been revealed. When he's revealed, you know what? I'm going to know it if I'm still on this earth, because the Bible tells us that it'll be a very short time that he has his rule and his reign, and he shall be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people have changed their position on who he is based on what they're going through. We've gone through, as I've mentioned, over 100 years of war as a nation. So Christians have almost totally changed their view on the end times. And when I say Christian, I mean Christianity in general. Like I said, most used to be post-millennialist, thinking the world is just going to get better and better and better and better until finally it's just about perfect and then Jesus comes back. Well, after over 100 years of warfare, we've changed our ideas on that. Why? Because experience is telling us things are not getting better and better and better. They're getting worse and worse and worse. And so that view has largely been rejected. Why? Because personal experience has taught us that that view just does not hold up. Well, now, even in our time, we think we live in the worst time that's ever been. However, in many ways, we live in one of the best times that's ever been. You say, "Well, how can you say that?" Well, you think about all the things that we have in our time that anybody before us never had. Think about some of the sicknesses and diseases that you and I face that for us are commonplace, that can easily be dealt with, that before caused great plagues that would wipe out entire cities and sometimes nearly entire nations. That nowadays we have injections for that simply a small matter, go to the doctor, get it taken care of, move on. A few years back, before the advancement that we have in cancer treatment, what would a diagnosis of cancer be? What's it going to be in a few more years? A few more years, I suspect, would be even better than it is right now, the treatments that we have. One great advancement that I'm very thankful for is air conditioning. Just think about that one alone. That's helped us out a lot, has it not? In many ways, we live in a better time than folks before us have lived in. Now, does that mean that things are better spiritually? I don't think they are. Now, there are some of God's people that are as convicted today as ever have been throughout history to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, it just seems there's fewer of them. But again, we often want to interpret according to our own experience. And so we think this has got to be the last days of the last days because of the things that we see going on. We see judges making rulings like we have seen this week. We hear about legislatures passing laws like we've seen in the last couple weeks. We've seen ideas advanced, things brought into pass and into law in our nation that a generation ago would have been unthinkable to be law in our day and time. And so we take from that murder of unborn, the marriage of same-sex individuals, many things like that that we're seeing that are becoming commonplace. We see adultery being rampant and just kind of turned our eye away from that. That's just been going on so long we hardly even take notice about that. Then you have many other sins that at one time God's people were firm on how wrong that it was, that nowadays it's so commonplace we just accept it as being normal, even though it is still commanded against in the Word of God. And so we view things and oftentimes think in our own mind, this is as bad as it ever has been. But you know the things we're going through? We have seen in history repeat themselves time and time again. You know, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. What we're seeing today, it's happened before. Have you ever read about the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire? Trace it out. Look at what's going on in our nation. The rise and fall of ours may happen a whole lot faster than the rise and fall of that empire. But if you trace out their rise and their fall, especially their fall, they followed a very same track, very similar track that we're on right now. Go back into the book of Jeremiah, and you'll find where God speaks about children being offered to a god named Molech. That was live sacrifices of infant children. They had a god named Molech, and a statue there, and this image that was built was a large statue with outstretched arms about like this, and infant children would be laid in his arms and would be made live sacrifices. Now that was to their god. Abortion is no different today. It's just a different god they're sacrificing to. It's the god of convenience. That's all that it is. It's still a religion. It's still a god that children are being sacrificed to, but it's not new. We find they were doing it back in the days of Jeremiah, and God said, this thought never came into my mind. That means God says, this was not of my doing. I did not orchestrate that. The thought of that would have never entered my holy mind to command men to do this thing. We find that same-sex marriage, we think, well, that's something that's got to be new. Read about the Roman Empire. Read about the Greeks. You're going to find that that was something that was very rampant in those times as well. So the things that you and I are facing are not new things. And so for us to automatically assume then that that must mean because what we're going through is so bad that we're in the last days of the last days, we might be gravely mistaken. Now, I hope that we are in the last days of the last days. I just don't know that we are. We may well be. But see, the last days started when the Lord Jesus Christ left this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ went back to glory, the last days were initiated. When Jesus went up into glory, we find that the church age began, and we're in that age now, and that's the last age that ever shall be. We have the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament dispensation, and those are the only two dispensations of time that God recognizes as far as an end to one and the beginning of another. And so when we come to the end of the New Testament age, what are we going to face after that? We're going to face glory and the everlasting day being with God in glory. Now the Lord Jesus Christ spoke very, very clearly on his thoughts regarding the last day. And when he speaks about the last day, he really only tells of two things transpiring on the last day. John chapter 6, verse 39. Well, we'll actually start a few verses ahead of that. Jesus says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Jesus says, at the last day, I'm going to raise up again everyone that the Father's given to me. What do you mean raise it up again? Well, because He's already raised us up once. When you and I were born again, that's called a resurrection. We were raised to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were resurrected then. Jesus says, when I come back at the last day, He says, God who has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it, all that God gave me, raise it up again at the last day. Not that that's the last day and then the beginning of a 1,000-year reign. Jesus says, I'm going to raise up at the last day again everyone that God has given to me. Now Jesus goes on and expands further in verse 40. He says, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, He says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you understand what the focus is here? There's a resurrection at the last day. Jesus doesn't talk about establishing an earthly reign. He doesn't talk about setting up a kingdom here upon the earth and establishing a throne here upon the earth. He doesn't talk about all the darkness and all the tribulation and all the warfare that many take from the book of Revelation and say that's all going to unfold when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and all of a sudden He's going to have all these enemies to fight. Hopefully He'll win. Maybe He won't. Who knows? Here the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's one thing up to now that I'm focused on at the last day, and that's raising up again those that God has given to me. In John chapter 11, verse 24, we find that Martha is speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha understood what's going to transpire at the last day, because she says, I know, speaking of Lazarus, he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Jesus had just told her in the verse before, thy brother shall rise again. That didn't confuse Martha. It did not astound Martha. She says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She says, yea, Lord, yes, I believe that. She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now we turn to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord Jesus says about one more thing regarding the last day. Up to now, the focus has been about raising the righteous at the last day. But Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Revelation 20 speaks about this. Revelation 20, about verse 12, we find that there's a great white throne. And John says, I saw stand before it the dead, both small and great. Now the dead he's talking about there are the wicked. He's not talking about the righteous. He's talking about the wicked, small and great, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and this great white throne at the last day. And the Bible lets us know that there's books there, a collection of books, and then another book. The other book's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life were judged according to their works out of those books. What were those books? They're the word that shall judge those wicked ones in the last day. So here the Lord Jesus again, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. He's talking about wicked individuals that hate Jesus Christ. He says, they have one that judge him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Very clear teaching, is it not? So Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29, marvel not at this, the hour is coming when they which are in the graves shall hear his voice. The same voice that raised us to divine eternal life in the regeneration. will be the very same voice. So that tells me it can't be a preacher's voice that raises one to eternal life and regeneration. Otherwise, it could be a preacher's voice that could raise somebody out of the graves at the last day. The same voice that gives you and I eternal life and regeneration is the very same powerful voice that is going to raise everyone from their graves at the last day. Jesus says both the righteous and the wicked, both alike, are going to be raised at the last day. Those that have done good unto life, they that have done evil unto damnation. Very clear. John chapter 6, Jesus tells us in four different verses that when he comes back at the last day, he is going to raise up again those that the Father have given him. Martha believed this. Paul says in Acts 24, Felix understood this, and the Jews allow this. In other words, they believe it as well. Then we find in John 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ also makes clear that at the last day, the wicked shall be judged by God the Father. Now, to be through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have one that shall judge them. They are going to be judged with the word which Jesus has spoken, and that same one shall be judged in the last day. So we have the righteous receiving their inheritance and their blessing at the last day. And you have the wicked receiving their judgment at the last day, all at the same time. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul will tell us this. He says, as an Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is verse 22. He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. So when Jesus comes back, according to the Apostle Paul, then comes the end. Notice what he goes on to say, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. Some might say, well, that's just the end of the church age, and that's the beginning of the millennial age. Well, there's a problem. Those who believe in a literal 1,000-year reign, they also believe this, that the kingdom of God shall descend. It's going to come down in the person of Jesus Christ, and his earthly kingdom be established in Jerusalem while he sits on the throne of his father David. The Apostle Paul must have missed the message, because the Apostle Paul says just the opposite. When the end comes, he says, the kingdom shall be delivered up, not down. It's not coming into this world, it's being taken up out of this world. Which is one of the great confusions that those who have this position, they don't understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is also the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the visible kingdom, us here today. But then you also have all that are under his realm, all under his dominion. Who's that? All the elect family of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, what is he doing? He's coming to collect all that are under his reign, under his dominion, and he's going to deliver up the kingdom, all of his children, to God the Father. He says, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I think we've clearly established from the words of Christ and the words of Paul that when Jesus Christ comes back, the wicked and the righteous alike shall be raised from the graves. Sounds like death is destroyed. According to what Paul says, that's the last enemy. What does he go on to say? He must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. That means God has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is evident or manifest that he is accepted, meaning the Father, which did put all things under him. So obviously the Father's not under Christ. He says, and when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Does that mean that the Lord Jesus Christ all of a sudden ceases to be God? No, it means that the office work of the Lord Jesus Christ of taking care of our redemption is totally complete. When he comes home into glory, as is recorded in the book of Hebrews, he says, Here I am, behold, I and the children, which thou hast given me. There's authorities and office work that the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to lay down. He won't need to be an intercessor for us anymore. We'll be right there in the presence of our Father. The work of redemption will be totally complete. And so that work He can lay totally aside. And in that moment, God will be all in all. The whole focus then is going to be on the redemptive story and what God has done for His children. Here the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that this all happens in very rapid succession. It all happens at the same time. This is not something that transpires over ages or periods of time, but all happens very, very quickly. Now, we've talked a little while and time's out on the last day. Now, the Bible does speak quite about a bit about the last days. We find that the last days are started to be mentioned all the way back in the book of Genesis, when Jacob is giving prophecies regarding his children. He speaks about some of the things that will be happening to one of his sons in the last days. Isaiah 2, I've already mentioned, talks about that in the last days the mountain or the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it. In the last days, it says, not the last day, in the last days. Well, when did that happen? I believe it happened in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew 16, he tells Peter, upon this rock, what rock's he talking about? He's talking about the rock of the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What has just happened? Jesus comes to the disciples and says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're Elias, some John the Baptist, or some other prophet. Whom say ye that I am? Peter speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he goes on to say, and upon this rock, what rock? On the revelation from God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will build my church. The church of Jesus Christ is not built on any man. It's built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, but it's built on an eternal truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the foundation stone of the church of Jesus Christ. That is what undergirds us, is that Jesus is the Son of God. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, He's not our Redeemer. He's not our Deliverer. He's not the one that shall come for us the second time. There's many doctrinal truths. All doctrinal truths will crumble if it's not true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's why Jesus would say, upon this rock, the fact that God reveals that I am His Son, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we find that in the book of Acts, the apostles, as the Lord Jesus Christ is about to depart from this world, they're very concerned still about Israel. Now Matthew 28, we find that, and we won't turn there, but Matthew 28, Jesus, right before He leaves this world, tells the disciples, go ye into all the world. He says they were to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that's the last words of Jesus in Matthew 28. Acts chapter 1, we find the last words of Jesus recorded by Luke. In Acts chapter 1, we find that Jesus and the disciples are assembled together, and we find that Jesus is talking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's talking to them about things concerning the church of Jesus Christ. But even the apostles at this point are still unclear some of the things that Jesus is telling them. And Jesus made it very clear to them that there were things that they would not know and understand completely until they were endued with power from on high, which would happen in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 1, He's talking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, talking about the day of Pentecost. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know what they're doing? They're still thinking like Jews. They're not thinking like apostles of Jesus Christ. They're still thinking like Jews. They say, well, Lord, before you go, we need to know one thing. When or is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? See, the Lord Jesus had taught them throughout His earthly ministry the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem, about the end of those things. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the world, all the things concerning the temple in Israel, the need for those things came to an end. They all pointed to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came to the world, He was the end of those things because He fulfilled the things that they pointed to. And thus there was no further need of a temple in Jerusalem, of a priesthood, of an offering and all those things because Jesus Christ has a temple. It's you and I. There's an offering. He is the offering. And now we worship in a different way in which they worshiped in that day. But they're still focused on their earthly temple. They're still focused on Israel being a great and mighty nation. And so the Lord Jesus responds this way, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." You say, well, He kind of gave them a non-answer. You know what He just told them? It's really not your business. This is business of My Father, not for you. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Say, well, why do we bring this in from Acts 1? It's the last time the apostles are going to ask about a restoration of an Israeli kingdom. Acts chapter 2 occurs, and in Acts chapter 2, when all the church was gathered together in one accord in one place, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they were filled, and they began to speak with other tongues. We find that from that moment on, there was understanding the apostles had that they did not have prior to that. And never again do the apostles bring up the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. They finally understood that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their focus from that time forward became the message of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was their focus. And now their work was to preach the gospel, establish churches, and go wherever the Lord Jesus Christ would send them until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. There's a lot of other places I'd like to go, but we've got several more Sundays, Lord willing, that we'll try to look at some of the thoughts regarding the second coming of Christ. But one final thought I'll give you before we close. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 teaches the church there about the communion supper. And as he teaches them how they're to properly conduct that meal, he says that as they do that, there's something they're doing. He says, "You do show forth his death till he come." Come to establish a kingdom for 1,000 years? No, because in 4 chapters later, he's going to make it clear when he comes, he's going to deliver up the kingdom. Paul believed it was already here. The Apostle Paul made a very clear statement. When you and I take the communion meal, we're looking backwards at what Jesus did in His first coming, and we're doing it looking forward till He comes back the second time, which will be the last time. Now, if the Lord will bless us over the next few weeks, we'll try to look at some of the things concerning the last days. But as far as the last day goes, it's very simple. Jesus is going to come, the Bible says, as a thief in the night. There's going to be, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. There are going to be some in this world think they've got it all figured out. Everything's working out well for them, and they're going to cry out, "Peace and safety, everything's well." Then sudden destruction. They're going to be caught unawares. The Apostle Paul says that you and I, who are awake and not sleeping, meaning that are not dull to the things of the Word of God, those of us who are trying to serve God and be alert to the things of the Word of God, he says, this will not catch us unaware. It's not something for God's people to be afraid of. Is something for us to joyfully look forward to. And any doctrine that would try to scare God's people about Jesus coming back is not the biblical teaching of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it brings glory to Him and comfort to you, that's one great sign that that is the biblical doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.